Grace to you and peace from God and Jesus the King. Amen. Well, a big topic in the news lately, and especially in the last 2 weeks since Trump has taken office, is immigration. And the receiving of people into our country who are not from here. And Trump's made some big changes in the last 2 weeks, wouldn't you say? Quite a stir. We've had an order to start the building of the wall, at least to start that, to defund sanctuary cities, to increase the border patrol agents on the southern border, and to have a ban on travel from 7 countries. And also, he's fired the attorney general, who Yasiel Yates, who refused to enforce that law. And by these things, he's created quite a stir, wouldn't you say? I mean, you look at the news, and there are people out there that are just manic. They're pulling out their hair. They're weeping. They're bawling. They're crying. And you have Obama. After 12 days out of office, he's encouraging protests. The media is calling it a chaos. On the other side, another part of America is saying, thank goodness we finally have a president who's keeping his word and aiming to keep our country safe. And so there's a lot of talk out there today, and that's why I thought today it'd be a good day for me not to talk about America's immigration policy, but to take that as a place to step upwards and talk about God's immigration policy. Does heaven have a border? What is God's policy towards immigrants and refugees from war-torn earth? What is the way into heaven? And is there a warning for us that God has this morning concerning these things? Well, let's talk about this today and understand again, I'm not talking about America's immigration policies, although I'll use them, the current news, but just as a springboard to talk upwards about God's immigration policy. So let's talk about that today and see what Jesus and God would teach us about this by his word. Point number one, the wall. We've heard a lot about the wall for the last year, and especially the last 2 weeks, the wall. Question is, does heaven have a wall and such a border? What can we learn by God's word? Well, let's take a look over here in the very first wall that's in the Bible. What do you think that is?
Garden of Eden.
Exactly. Over here, we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, it says God sent forth Adam forth from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so you have this angelic creature guarding the east of the garden where Adam was driven out from. And if he was guarding that place, there was a gate. And if there was a gate, there was a wall. Otherwise, Adam and Eve could have just walked around and come in by the north or the south or the west. And so there was a gate and there was a wall. That's the very first wall that we read of in Scripture, and God put it there to keep Adam and Eve out, lest they should partake of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful estate. Okay, so there are many walls since. Do you know the Old Testament cities had walls? Very common. Any significant city had a wall, like Jericho. Remember the great walls of Jericho? And Rahab's house was built into the wall of the city from which, out the window, she let down the Jewish spies out the window, for her house was built into the wall. And Old Testament cities had walls for what purpose? To keep out the enemies and to keep the people safe within. Do you know that the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent of meeting where God met his people, had a wall? We read in Exodus chapter 26, God told Moses, you shall make the tabernacle with tent curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, and scarlet stuff. So all around the outside of the temple, the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a wall made of cloth, but nevertheless a wall to keep out those who shouldn't be entering and to allow through the door those who should. And then next, Jerusalem, that ancient city, figures so prominently in Scripture, had a wall. Do you know in ancient days, it was 2.5 miles of wall, and it was 40 feet high, 8 feet thick on average. And it was so important to keep out the enemies from Jerusalem, because just like today, back then it was the same. Everybody wanted to take over Jerusalem. And we see that in Nehemiah's day, after the Jews, remember, came back from Babylon, that king of Babylon had destroyed good parts of that wall. Nehemiah said, we have to build a wall again. Because he says in Nehemiah 2, verse 17, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer disgrace. But as we see now with a wall, so then huge turmoil on the wall in the world when you want to build a wall. For Nehemiah 4, we read that he says, when Sanballat, an enemy, heard that we were building the wall, he was very angry and greatly enraged, and he ridiculed the Jews. And Nehemiah 4, verse 8, they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it because of the wall. And Nehemiah says, when we built the wall, each person had to build this way, with one hand on his work and the other hand on his sword. Wow. And you all know about walls, don't you? Don't you live in a house? Do you have a fence? Most people have a fence. Why? Do you have a door? Do you lock your door? Is your door locked right now since you're not at home? You know about walls, to keep out those who you don't want to enter and to allow those to enter whom you choose. But how about heaven? Let's talk about heaven. Does heaven have a wall? What do you think? We can read here in the Old Testament, actually, Psalm 48. God's talking about its picture of heaven. It says, God's holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. What's a citadel?
A fortress.
A walled fortress. So there's a wall there described. And in fact, the psalm goes on. We won't read it all. But they are so high, so mighty, so tremendous, these walls of heaven, that when any enemy wants to come against it, and even at the very sight of these walls, they melt in fear, says Psalm 48. But how about, let's get a little more specific. How about in the New Testament, where are we going to find the wall? Revelation chapter 21. John sees the picture there in Revelation 21. Let's read about it. It says in verse 10, and in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Verse 12, it had a great high wall. As John sees heaven, a huge, tremendous wall. And then we read in verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. That's tremendous. The wall that's described in Scripture. It's unscalable. It's impenetrable. It is incomparable. Lofty, mighty, glorious is the wall that God has around the border of heaven. And it's there, friends, for our encouragement, because as we read again in Psalm 48, within her citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. In other words, no evil is going to enter into heaven. This is a sanctuary city for God's people, totally free from all evil. So heaven has a wall according to Scripture. Next question, though, is does it have a gate? Does it have a door? Well, let's take a look here again at Revelation 21. We read there again that the city had a great high wall with 12 gates. And we read about the gates a little more down here in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. So does heaven have gates? According to this, 12 gates of pearls. But those are really symbolic, because heaven really has but one door. And what's that door? Let's turn it over here. You know it. John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So God's immigration policy, for heaven so far is he has a border. He has a wall, and there's one way into the city, and that way is Jesus Christ. Amen? Absolutely, amen. This is God's immigration policy. But what's his heart towards immigrants, would you say? Toward the war-torn refugees of the earth. We've certainly heard a lot about that recently over the last year, about those who want to come into America. But what about heaven? About those who wish to come in there. What's God's heart? Well, you know, immigrants who've come into America over the last 100 years by ship, by New York Harbor, past what?
Ellis Island.
Statue of Liberty, right? And at the base of that, there's a poem inscribed, and I'll read it to you. It's very short. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, those are beautiful words, but God's words are very much the same. Jesus, standing at the door of heaven, says this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, you can enter heaven by Jesus Christ, and God's heart is open to immigrants, to refugees, to everyone from war-torn earth, saying, come one and come all. But you gotta come in legally. You've heard a lot about that, right? God says you've got to come into my country, though, legally. You've got to come in by the door, by Jesus Christ. And how did God do that for us? In fact, what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? If anyone seeks to enter the sheepfold by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, Jesus says. You got to come in legal. And how does God enable us to come into heaven legally? He dies for our sins, to take our sins away, because you can't enter heaven with sins on your passport. You got to have a passport from heaven. Scripture says Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the message of carrying you or bringing you access to a place where you want to go. But it comes through him dying for our sins to take them away, being raised again. You believing on him can be saved. In fact, what is Jesus' immigration policy? John chapter 3, this is so clear, immigration policy. Jesus says, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what are you going to have to enter the kingdom? You got to be born again. And Jesus continues saying, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there is a definite immigration policy here, wouldn't you say? You got to be born again of water and the Spirit. This is by faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel and in the waters of baptism, baptized by the Spirit. You have then gained access to heaven because you've become a citizen of that place by God's grace. You've got to come in legally, and certainly God's heart is open to all the world, to every refugee and immigrant from this war-torn earth. God says, come one, come all, but you must enter by my Son. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, God says in Isaiah 45, for I am God and there is no other. But you've got to come in by my Son. So what's the world's response to this, I ask? When you preach this or share this with somebody else, sometimes they'll believe, but a lot of times they laugh at it. They ridicule it. They say, that's foul. That's mean spirit. I don't worship such a God as this. He's too exclusive. God should open his borders and we should just be able to pour in over them in any way that we choose. We shouldn't have to come in by the gate by this Jesus. You should come in as a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or whatever you want. If you're loving, you ought to just open the borders and let anybody in with no vetting process. What did Jesus say there? We read in the gospel a few moments ago. Depart from me, I don't know where you come from. In other words, God wants to know where you're coming from. You got to be coming from heaven. I mean, with that passport, if you're some from other place, he's not going to let you in without that passport. The world cries foul. That's horrible. It's exclusive. But God says, I want you to come into my country, but you must come in legally by the door. Otherwise, if you're still in my sin, in your sins, you will by no means enter, and you are my enemy. That man is a thief and a robber who would come in by a different way, says Jesus. And what's the world's response to this? Well, just look at our country now. In a tiny little earthly way, half the country is saying, come in legally, because we need to know who you are. We want to know whether you are going to do us good or harm. The other half says, no, come in, just cross over the border. And hence we have sanctuary cities, right? Like San Francisco. What is it a sanctuary from? I was thinking this the other day. What is it a sanctuary from? The law, right? We have laws on our books. You know, if you want to change the laws in the United States, that's fine. But the laws on the books say you got to come in a certain way. A sanctuary city is a lawless city that says the law won't be enforced here. But we need to understand one thing. Whatever you think about America, understand this about heaven. God will not tolerate an unlawful entry. And it's no joke. He's not going to do it. Jesus says this in Matthew 22 in his parable about, remember, the wedding garment? He says in verse 13, if I can find that. It says verse 11, the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his descendants and to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. In other words, deported, right? He was gone because he didn't have his passport. He had not entered by Jesus Christ. And if you think there's an outcrying today in our country because of a 90-day suspension of travel from seven countries with terrorist roots, a lot of them, there's an outcry today over that. What do you think will be the outcry on that day when the gates of heaven are shut forever and people are caught outside of it? For Jesus says this in Luke 13, when once the householder has risen up and shut the door, then you begin to stand outside and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. But we ate in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And he says, there where you will weep and gnash your teeth in that place. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So this is God's immigration policy. It's very, very serious, wouldn't you say? So I want to ask, are you offended by it? This gospel coming only by Jesus Christ? Reminds me of an interview I saw with Melania Trump some time ago. The interviewer was really funny. She was trying to catch Melania to pit her against her husband. And the interviewer tried to trick her, saying, your husband is against immigrants, but you're an immigrant. Are you offended by him? Notice how she tried to catch her. And Melania answered, no, because I came by the law. She's an immigrant, but she came in legally. And so we're not offended either when we hear the gospel that we must enter by Jesus Christ, because we come into the country legally. And God says, I have a perfect salvation for you in Christ. You will by all means enter when you enter by him. So as it says in Romans chapter 11, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Super generous to all the world, but he's also super strict. There's one way, and that way is my son. Exodus 34 says, God is keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And phrase it another way, the guilty will by no means clear customs. You got to enter by Christ. Otherwise, you'll be turned back at the gate and deported to a place you don't want to go. So, what then is God's warning for us today? Is there a word of caution for us as the people of God? Yes. We need to understand that God's vetting process is great, and it is no joke. Is it a joke? Can you trick him? We're told in Ephesians that we should, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And here's my fear, that there are a lot of churchgoers in the world today who claim the name of Christ, and yet they are very much in danger of being turned back at the gate. They assume they're going to get into heaven because they go to church and they claim the name of Christ. But let me give you a reason why I believe this is a danger. Because there are many people that go to churchgoers that claim to be Christian, and yet they say there are many doors to heaven. 83% of Americans claim to be Christian, for example. 53% of them say you can get in by some way other than Jesus, by some other door. And you say, why do you think Hindus and Muslims and Jews are going to be saved without Jesus? Because they're decent people. Well, how are you going to be saved? Because I'm decent by my works. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Are you going to heaven? Sure. But they're trusting in their works, not the gospel of Christ. And there's a very clear word in the scripture. It says, all who rely on works of the Lord are under a curse. And Galatians 5 says, you will be severed. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Because they're believing in a different gospel. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, says Peter. So there's one reason, one thing, but you might have other so-called Christians, churchgoers, who say, but I have the right gospel. I know I'm saved by grace through faith. And yet their fruits betray that. In other words, I've met people who are total drunkards, and I know they're drunkards, and they say, I say, are you saved? Absolutely. I'm saved by grace through faith. Or people that are sleeping around outside of marriage. Will you be saved? Sure, by grace through faith. Or the big topic these days has been homosexuality. Will you be saved? Sure, by grace through faith. But let's read very carefully that our fruits need to match up with our faith. Namely, we're saved by faith, but a true faith is going to have fruits. And here's the warning. Immigration policy number two, or part four, or whatever. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul warns the Corinthians. Don't be deceived. Neither the immoral, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, don't continue in these things. Otherwise, you will be deported. For Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? And then another one is, I've met Christians who feel very secure that they're Christians, they're churchgoers, they're going to be saved, and yet they refuse to forgive other people. They hold the grudge. It's not easy to forgive, but forgive. For we have this word. Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to ask you a question. You answer me. Is God joking?
No.
Is that a joke? Is this serious? This is a serious vetting process. God says, if you are a true Christian, you are to forgive other people. Look, my son forgave those who were killing him. You also forgive. And Jesus warns, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And on that day, many are going to say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers, doers of evil. So we're saved through faith alone, but the faith which saves is never alone. It's accompanied by a life that's lived in accordance with it. Not that we're perfect, but when we sin, we repent of it. And God says, my country is for those who love me and my country more than anything else. And the way you show that you love me and believe in my son is that you keep my word. And when we do sin, we repent, but we strive to enter by that narrow door, seeking to keep close to him and confessing his name. And there's that story in Russia, I've heard anyway, in Siberia, of a Christian church. Remember this one where the doors are busted in, open, and the church is in there, and KJB guys come in with AK-47s, and they say, "All right, you filthy Christians who worship this false Jesus, you have 1 minute to get out of here and renounce your faith, or you will be shot." Well, a great number of the church go. They say, 20 seconds left, another great number go. 10 seconds, a few more depart. 3, 2, 1. The door is shut, and they put down their rifles and say, "Ah, we are Christians too. We just did not want to worship with the false Christians who do not really love our Lord. With those who truly love him, we wish to worship." And God says, "My kingdom is for those who truly love me, even more than their lives. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. And as it is, they desire a better country than this world. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And last word I'll say is, he's prepared for you not only a city, a sanctuary city, my friends. He's holding you fast in it. Not a lawless city like San Francisco, but a city based on holy law, the law of love and the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you, believing on him, are freely forgiven and justified by faith in his name. And God says to you, who love his son in truth, "Fear not, you shall see my city, my country, my people, my son, and my own face, and you shall eat the fruits of this land, my country, for you loved my country more and above all others. A place and a country where they shall not hurt or harm anymore, where Psalm 85 says, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky." And finally, Revelation 22, God says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." In Jesus' name, amen.